Welcome to the broadcast of Riverside Church in Princeton, North Carolina. Riverside Church preaching Christ and Him crucified. For more information, check out our website at www.riversidefwb.com.
Natural events that took place in fulfillment of prophecy. It's divine, not human in origin. We here at the River believe in sola scriptura, which means the Bible alone. Let's say it together. The Bible alone. We don't believe that the Watchtower, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, we don't believe Oprah, we don't believe that the Bill of Rights has precedence over the Bible, but we believe and adhere to everything that the Bible says. We also believe in sola fide, a Latin phrase that means faith alone. Let's say faith alone. Faith alone. Very good. Faith alone. Faith means trust and confidence in something or someone. Well, really, it's a someone. And that one is Jesus Christ. The Latin phrase is sola Christus. Let's say Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We believe that Christ is the reason that we are saved, we're redeemed, and we put our trust solely in Him. And when we have that, we have sola gratia, a Latin phrase that means grace and grace alone. Let's say grace alone. Grace alone. It's only by grace that we're saved. It's not our works. It's not going to church. It's not tithing. It's not volunteering. It's only by grace and grace that we're saved. Amen. Somebody. Look at your neighbor and say grace.
Grace.
You better be glad you did that, Sylvester. I was going to get you. Grace and grace alone. That we, whenever we understand that we only go to heaven because of what God has done for us and not what we've done, then that it hits on a whole nother level. Amen.
Amen.
Then all tied up with a pretty bow on top, the fifth of the five solas is sola Deo gloria. A Latin phrase that God alone receives the glory. Let's say God alone. God alone receives the glory. He gets the glory when I get up to go to work on a Monday. He gets the glory when I raise my children. He gets the glory when I cash my check, I put it in the bank, and I do what's right with it. He gets the glory when I cut my grass. He gets the glory when I sweet talk my wife. He gets the glory no matter what I do for His glory and His glory alone. He gets the glory here tonight, us gathering in the shadow of the steeple here at the river. He gets the glory for the preaching and the teaching. He gets the glory from us coming together. God alone receives the glory. Somebody asked me one time, I don't like that hymnal. I don't like that song. And I would tell them, well, that's okay. We won't sing it to you. Amen. Tonight, we're here to study our Bibles. We're here to examine 2 Samuel chapter number 15. It's on the left-hand side of your Bible. If you would, go ahead and grab it. Anytime you go to church, make sure you have your Bible open on your lap, especially if there's a preacher. Now, I always tell everyone, never trust the preacher. Always have the text in front of you. That way you can put it in context. But when you take something out of context, that's called pretext, and that is dangerous. Have you ever seen how people on the news will take a quote and they'll spin it way out of control and spin it over here to make it say something it's not? Well, we don't want to do that. We want to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and tonight we're going to look in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Let me lay the story out for you. Before we go any further, I'm going to ask the deacon if he would go over here and bump the air. Amen. Right, TP? Come on, because I'm about to make it hot. If you would, bump the air, get it cool in here, because some of y'all might nod off, and I'm going to yell at you and throw a Bible at you, so stay awake. But we see in this, in the context of what we're going through, in 2 Samuel chapter 14, we saw where David is a king. At this point, he has grown old on the throne. He has gotten stagnant. And in fact, some theologians and some scholars have said at this point that David has grown very sick and ill. Not many people know this, but the longer you live, the more afflictions you'll come across. Amen? You'll come across sicknesses, and sometimes those sicknesses will almost take you out. For those who are taking notes, you can look in Psalms chapter 38, 39, and 41. It talks about David writing to God about God, saying, "Your arrows have pierced into my body and have afflicted me. I groan. There is no goodness in my body. I am sick," is what David says. And it mainly falls chronologically about this time. So what happens at this point, that the old king is now facing afflictions, that he's grown weary in his body? Well, on the scene, as you remember in chapter 14, we see Absalom stepping on the scene. Remember, we studied Absalom. He's the one who killed his own brother because his brother actually raped his sister. Now, we've talked about that. Now, you might say, well, daggone, he had it coming, though. Yes, yes. But I want to let you understand, just because somebody sins against you does not give you the right to sin against them.
Amen.
Not many amens, but we're going to go with it. I want to let you know, you never have a good excuse to sin. Never. But they did this to me. Why can't I do that back? Well, that's not your place to retaliate. What if Jesus retaliated? Oh, okay. Maybe that's what we should talk about. No amens or nothing. What if Jesus retaliated for all the hateful speech, the crucifixion, the slandering and dragging His name through the mud? When Jesus was betrayed, He did not retaliate. The one who could call 10,000 angels down and cause the level of the playing field quite easy. But Jesus humbled Himself like a gentle servant. And when he was praying in the garden, He prayed, "Not my will, Lord, but Your will be done." Does that mean you have to take it on the chin and just be a punk about it? No, that's not what it means. It means walking in humility and meekness. If you were here Sunday night, we explained what meekness means. It means having power and authority under control. And if you need to understand what that means to have power and authority under control, you need to be here on Sunday nights as we go through the book of James, when it's a practical theology, that understand that we are to be like Christ. Christ wasn't the loudest one in the room. He walked in humility and grace and mercy. He didn't have to exercise His power. He had nothing to prove. He is the Son of God. That's the problem with our generation. Nobody knows who they are. Nobody knows which bathroom to use. Nobody knows what their identity is. So they go and flex in front of everybody, trying to show everybody who they are. But I want to tell you who you are. In Christ, you are more than a conqueror. In Christ, you're not a captive. You're set free. In Christ, you can have peace, forgiveness, and mercy. In Christ. Outside of that, you don't know who you are. And the streets will happily tell you, the world will happily tell you what you are. You used to be labeled by something else, but now He came to set the captive free. Y'all gonna make me preach? He came to set at liberty those who are chained. That's the story of Jesus. And the book of Ephesians says we were dead in our sins and trespasses. You could call me a dead man. I was a dead man walking until He spoke to me. He caused me to live. He caused the dry bones to come together. And I stood up and He breathed life into me. And now I live according to His will and do what He calls me to do. Before I was a slave to my lust. I did what I wanted. I lived how I wanted. But the book of Galatians tells me He gives me the strength to honor Him and live for Him.
Amen.
Now I'm going to ask you, do you live for Him and do you honor Him? Well, I want to. Sometimes I can't. If you don't have the strength, which one are you feeding? Are you feeding your lust? Are you leaning into your carnality? Are you walking in grace and mercy and feeding the Spirit, making the Spirit strong, walking and adhering to God's Word, reading God's Word? How many of you had breakfast? How many? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay. How many had breakfast yesterday? Okay. Okay. How about the day before, if you can remember? Yeah. Okay. Probably had lunch and dinner in there between. If you skip a meal, okay. But if you go a good week and you don't eat nothing, you're going to be quite feeble and quite weak. The same thing with reading your Bible. No read, no feed. Let as much as you feed your face, why don't you get into God's Word and feed your spirit and adhere to what saith the Lord.
Glory to God.
Preacher, you preaching now. Let's take up offering. Amen, somebody. As we look here, we see the carnality of this man Absalom. We already know that Absalom has not repented. We talked about that last week. Repentance is not when you feel bad about your sins. Repentance is when you feel so bad you don't do that anymore. A lot of people get into a program and they don't have the opportunity to sin. However, they'll find new sins to do. They'll find new sins like pride and arrogance and judgmental. They'll judge other people. They'll grade them on they'll grade their sins by their righteousness. Oh, they sin a lot. I must be doing good. And then they get proud. We just exchange sins. That's all it is until God changes our heart. We talked about that last week. I don't want to rehash that. But I asked you last week, have you repented of your sins? Have you renounced them? Turn from them and run from them. Want nothing to do with them. Cut off all ties. Cut the root out of your life.
Yes.
In my yard there's an old tree. But there's a stump where the tree used to be. Whenever we cut down those sins in our lives, a lot of times there's still roots in the ground.
That's right.
And that's when we got to do work to pull the roots up. Do you do the work? Or do you relish in your sins? Do you quite enjoy your sins? Now, preacher, don't talk about my favorite sins. Because people will turn vicious when you talk about their favorite sins. Like their favorite affectionate pets, or they're like they're their children. They hold on to them with a white knuckle grip. Don't you say that about it. That's one of my favorite sins. Pride, arrogance. We see that all in Absalom. Absalom is a son of the king, and now he's been restored as a prince in the kingdom. However, he did not repent. That's the worst thing that can happen to many of us. We get prosperous. That we get that promotion. Oh, we get that raise. What it is our hearts are magnified with the money that we have. Because our hearts are fallen and wicked, so we spend our money on fallen, wicked things that eventually will kill us, let's be honest. The book of James tells us that we're drawn away by our own hearts, that we're tempted by our own hearts. The worst thing that could happen to some of us is we win the lottery, or somebody just gives us a wad of money. We would ruin ourselves and everyone around us. See, that's the thing too. People think they sit on an island, that they don't affect anybody. Something I've learned in the last 6 years as being the minister here at Riverside, nobody sins on an island. Your sin affects him. His sins affects him. His sins affects her. Nobody sins on an island. Your nephews, your aunts and uncles, your wives, your children are affected by your sin. How is that possible? I isolate myself and medicate myself. How is that even possible? It's possible. Because it's not just you that you're destroying. On judgment day, you will give an account. You will. There is a judgment day.
That's right.
People live like there is no God and there is no judgment day. But there is. To not rehash repentance. To not unpack it all over again. But what we'll see in chapter 15 is after this, Absalom got himself chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, first of all, Absalom is a prince and he's been restored. And I told you at this point that the king has grown old. But another generation has risen up within the kingdom of Israel. And they see Absalom. It's like the equivalent of pulling up at Hollywood Boulevard, getting out of a limousine with a motorcade before and behind you. He has Hollywood good looks. And the generation before who saw David slay Goliath, who sang in the streets, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s. They have grown older now. And another generation has risen up. And now they see Absalom. Oh, Absalom. Full of vanity. Oh, full of fame. First of all, he has horses and 50 men that run before him. When he comes into town, the jobs of the men. Here comes Absalom. Make way. Clear the streets. Here comes the king's son. Soon to be king. Make way. Here comes Absalom. First of all, in Deuteronomy 17:16, God commands Israel not to have horses. What? Yeah, that's in there. Y'all read that, right? Y'all read the maps and all that too, right? The index and all that stuff. In Deuteronomy 17:16 only, he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. What is going on here is that Absalom is doing it different than his daddy. Absalom is going ahead, he's getting horses because the thing about prosperity is that we lean on our prosperity more than we lean on Jesus. Come on. That's what Absalom's doing here. He's got horses of war now. He's got those horses that show his status. And now he's banking on that. See, Absalom is all about flash and flare. He ain't like David. David, the Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles that he had 4,000 choir members and 4,000 workers who worked at the tabernacle. David was conventional. He was not flashy. But we see there's substance in David because we read the Psalms of David. If you flip through, David wrote most of the Psalms. He had a spiritual walk with God. We don't read anywhere in here where Absalom wrote any of the Psalms. Absalom's all about the show. He wants you to be impressed with his Jordans. He wants you to say, "Ooh, what you wearing? You wearing Prada? Okay. Ooh, well, you're on the cover of this magazine. It's good to know. If anybody's fresh, anybody who's doing what they should be doing is Absalom. Look at him. He's the epitome of success." I mean, that's what we do in America, right? If you got a big old house and a nice car, you got a wife and you got a girlfriend, you got a boyfriend, you got all that on the side, and you're making money, you've reached the American dream. In actuality, it's the American nightmare, and it's going to swallow you and ruin you.
Yes, it is.
We see that Absalom at this point has got direct conflict to what God has commanded. What will you trade for what God has commanded? What will you negotiate? God said, "Thou shalt not lie." But in this case, Lord, we really need to stress the truth here. Well, what will you do? How will you negotiate? Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And some of us have done it for quite less. Some of us have done it for free.
That's right.
Will you say, "I won't follow him, but I'll trade my allegiance to Jesus for this or that"? Will you do that? Absalom simply does not honor God. He is not repentant. And what happens when a person is unrepentant and they're elevated? They destroy themselves. In verse 2, "And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, 'From what city are you?' And when he said, 'Your servant is of such and such tribe in Israel,' Absalom would say to him, 'See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you.'" We see here that Absalom stays right there by the gate because that's the most highly trafficked area. When you had an issue, that was basically the court. You would go to the gates because that's where the elders were in the city. And Absalom positioned himself there. Now, Absalom also took advantage. You know, he was very scrupulous. He was smart in what he did. He was calculative. He was very good at what he did. Some of us are skilled and gifted with a lot of things, but we use it for ourselves. There's a lot of people with a lot of game in here who could talk somebody out of their shirt. But we do it for ourselves. We do it for wickedness. And God has implanted in each person here a gift and a talent and a treasure. And I wonder what you use it for. To make yourself known, to let everybody know about you and what you can accomplish. Then again, you trod and you throw underfoot and you step all over and you dance all over Soli Deo Gloria. For God alone receives the glory. For a servant, I want you to imagine there was a butler in your house. And this butler don't clean nothing. This butler kicks their shoes off and lays all over the couch. Eats all day and puts food all over them. Don't wash his hands or nothing, Phil. I mean, he's nasty. And he don't do anything that he's supposed to do. Runs up the light bill. Just unworthy and undependable. You come home from work. You open the door. What would you say to the butler? "Oh, you got to go. You ain't got to go home, but you got to get out of here. You got to hit it. Hit the road, Jack," like the song says. "You got to go." That's the story of many so-called Christians. They're unworthy. They're ones who will not serve Jesus. They're only there in image only. They're there. They drop the ball. I'm not talking about they're trying to put their life back together. But they're the ones who claim to be Christians and serve Christ. But in all actuality, they don't do their Bible study. They don't pray. They don't honor God. They don't adhere to Him. They are allegiant to Him with their mouths, but their hearts are far from Him. Absalom is far worse because he looks like a prince among the nation. He should be a leader. And he's doing about it all the wrong way. At this point, Absalom has already started to break God's laws. And for to be honest with you, he should have been one that was put to death for his sins. However, David did not exercise that. I wonder why. Because David was guilty of the same things that Absalom did. David was guilty of murder. Because remember Bathsheba's husband? That's the thing. When you walk in holiness and righteousness, you can help others. But if you're guilty of the same sin, it's like you have no feet under you. Your arms are cut off. That's why God has called His people to live in holiness and righteousness, that we encourage one another. We stir each other up to good works.
Yes.
So if you will look here, He was set by the gate. But the thing is, He would flatter those people around Him to tell them anything they needed to hear. It doesn't say here that He would disagree with them. What He would do, because remember, I remind you, back in Psalms, I told you that David was sick at this time. He took advantage of this moment. And he said, if there was only somebody from the king's court who could hear your words, I'm just a prince. And the Bible tells us that He flattered them. He said sweet words that rolled off His tongue. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Basically, if somebody tells you what you want to hear all the time, you will not have any conflict with them. And eventually you'll be caught up in their web. They will have you right where they want you, because you believe they have your best interest in mind. We see in Romans 16, verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive.
That's right.
Flattery. It's like drinking Drano. I want to ask you, how much Drano do you like in your water? Just a little bit? Maybe a couple of drops. Now, I would taste that. No, don't do that. Maybe you squash a lemon there, you won't taste it. Come on. Drano. That's why it's important who your pastor is. How much false doctrine do you want to hear? How much poison do you want in your water? Just a little bit or a whole cup? Doesn't matter. It's enough. It's going to hurt you.
That's right.
That's why here at the river, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It's hard to deviate from the script when it's right there in your lap. And you hear something like, I don't think that's right. You read ahead. No, that ain't right. That ain't in here. Where are you getting that from? We see that whenever flattery comes and it seduces you with its forked tongue into your ear while it coils its tail around your neck and chokes you out. Flattery. That's what Absalom does here. He starts to flatter the people. And in verse 4 he said, oh, that I were a judge in the land. Oh, if I was a judge, I would listen to your story and I definitely would be on your side. Then every man with a dispute or a cause might come to me, and I would give him justice in verse 4. What's going on here? Absalom is injecting his poison right there in Jerusalem.
That's right.
He's already doing his work. In verse 5, and whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Now, for you go, what is that about? No. I don't want anybody to get worried about it. That's how they greeted in biblical times. They didn't fist bump. They didn't shake hands. They kissed each other on the cheek. The Bible tells us to greet each other with a holy kiss. So there was nothing awkward about this. It was custom in that day. But what he would do is draw the people close, people of influence near to him. And he would say, if I was a judge, if I was there, I would hear your case and I would side with you. Notice Absalom didn't correct anybody. It doesn't say that he said, hey, I don't think that's wise. Have you ever been around those kind of people? When you have a bad attitude or bad idea, that you say, I think we should do this. I'm like, yeah, I think we should too. I think we should go buy that, snort this, drink that, go there, do this. I want to let you know those people don't have your best interest in heart. Because those things will destroy you. Find you somebody that'll look you in the face and say, man, you shouldn't do that. That's ridiculous. That is dumb. There's no wisdom in that. Find you somebody that won't kick dirt on you while you're down and plan your funeral but pray you back to life. Find somebody that'll bring you closer to Jesus even when you don't want to and you don't feel like it. Find you somebody that'll tell you the truth. Hey man, you got boogers all in your beard. Hey man, you need a haircut. Man, you need to straighten up. You need to get right. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to stop leaning in your own understanding, but in all your ways, trust Him. And if you don't have anybody like that, you're in trouble. You are in deep trouble.
Amen.
Find somebody. Find somebody that don't tell you everything that you want to hear.
Amen.
Find somebody that's not going to flatter you.
loves you.
Because they'll weave you a web of lies because they have nothing invested in. And if truly they hope that they're going to use you to destroy you, to elevate themselves. That's what Absalom's doing here. We can learn a lot from Absalom. We can study him and learn his tactics. We see in verse number 5 that he whenever he would take hold of them and kiss them, he would win their affection. And then verse number 6, thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. And I want you to see in verse 6, and we're going to really springboard here, and we're going to go really quick here, and I want you to pay attention to this part. If you don't get nothing else, you got to get this next part. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts. Absalom was a thief. He stole their hearts. Before the people loved David, people paid homage to David. They honored him, his legacy. But on the scene now is Absalom with his good looks, his horses, and his 50 entourage men that herald his coming. I wonder, has anybody or anything ever stole your heart when you should have been loyal to something else?
Amen.
Has anybody ever had your heart taken? Has it ever had it swept out from under you? Because it doesn't say that the people freely gave it to him. He stole their hearts. There's a difference. They didn't just give up allegiance to David. Their hearts were stolen. I don't know how you began. I don't know where you started, where you came up at. I don't know if you grew up in a Christian household. I don't know if you grew up in a church. I don't know if you grew up in the hard part of town, uptown, middle town, crack town. It don't really matter. But has something ever got a hold of you, snatched you, and took you out of the game, stole from you? You don't have to call it out loud. But Absalom did that very thing. In Proverbs chapter 4, I want you to look at this because this is where we're going tonight. Proverbs is right before Psalms. And Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. When you got it, say amen.
Amen.
I need more amens than that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22 through 27.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's keep them rolling. Amen. Proverbs chapter 4, 22 through 27. We'll look at 23. In Proverbs, the king Solomon said, Solomon being the wisest man who ever lived, and he wrote this. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Solomon. He was the son of David. He's actually Absalom's brother. But the Bible calls him one of the wisest, if not the wisest man who was ever born of men and women, other than Jesus being deity. This man wrote the Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote the wisdom of Solomon. But I want to let you know, in his latter years, he fell away from God. Now why? Because he had broken God's laws and his statutes. He did not adhere. His heart was taken away and stolen. He was the wisest man among us. But we also have Samson, who was the strongest man among us. And he fell into sin, grievous sin. How? He did not adhere to God and honor God. You might say, well, it's women in all them cases. That's women. No, it goes back to the point that he did not honor God. No, we're not going to blame the ladies. Ladies, y'all get off the hook tonight. But we're not going to blame you. But we see that the strongest and the wisest still sin. But we look in Proverbs chapter number 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. In verse 24, put away from you crooked speech. Wait a minute. What's that mean? What's crooked speech? Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt word come from your mouth. If you're here tonight, and if I called on you to pray, and every other cuss word comes out in that prayer, that's a problem. There's an issue. It's not that you have a dirty mouth, you have a dirty heart.
Yes.
Your speech is just a megaphone of your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You need a new heart tonight. He says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Wicked things. Don't even talk about them. And if you're not talking about them, it's because you're not thinking on them and you're not meditating on them. A thought gives way to a word. A word gives way to a habit. A habit gives way to a life. And a life gives way to a destiny and a heritage. It all begins in your heart. In verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Has anybody ever had a family portrait before? I have. I used to love to mess them up. I was a bad kid, I know. We would go and the photographer would be there. And I would look purposely off in the distance. I wouldn't look at him. So I always remember the photographer, look at the bird, look at the bird, look at this, look at the bird. And I wouldn't look at the bird. So most of our pictures, I'm looking around. Made my mama mad, but she wore me out. But it was too late by then. We see here in the text to look directly forward. Keeping your eyes on the prize. Where are you going? Nobody can drive a car with their head turned around. You're going forward. You're going to end up in a ditch or in another car. Some of you are looking in your rearview mirror, looking at your past and say, well, I can't go anywhere because of what's behind me. That's behind you.
That's right.
There's a reason the rearview mirror is smaller than your windshield because you're going that way. Keep your eyes on the prize. What about what I did? What about that? Let's keep going. He forgives sinners.
Amen.
Hey, that's good to me. Maybe it ain't good to you. Maybe you ain't got over it yet. Maybe there's a couple more speed bumps and there's a wall in front of you. But we'll get there. We see here. We see that he tells us to look directly forward. The reason he says that is because he's drawing from the Old Testament. There was a time when the children of Israel were walking in the wilderness. And snakes came up in the camp. And they were venomous and they were biting people. And they were getting very sick and afflicted. So God told Moses, I want you to go out and get a big old pole. And I'm not talking about 6 foot. It's got to be at least 18 foot tall. And I want you to make a bronze serpent. Hammer it out. Build it. And I want you to go to the center of the camp and lift it up on a pole and tell everybody who's afflicted and been bitten by those snakes, look at that snake on the pole. Look at him. Set your eyes on that snake and God will heal you. That's what it said. Now, if you miss what all that means, that's an analogy of what will take place with later on in about 2,000 or 3,000 years. For God will take Jesus.
Amen.
Who bore your sin. And he will lift him up for everybody to see. And everybody who's afflicted and who has venom running through their hearts and veins. All the sin you can't help but do and you want to do. The evangelists and the preachers and the teachers tell you to look to Jesus. Cast your eye. Look to him and he will heal you. Whoever you are. I just can't stop doing this. All I want to do is do this. If he left you in your same state, you will do it forever. So you must be born again. Look to Jesus. He will heal you. He will set you free. He will redeem you. He will change you from the very DNA of who you are. Change you absolutely, completely. Look to Jesus. He's lifted up like the serpent was in the wilderness. Look to Jesus. That's why the text says look directly. Keep your eyes forward. Don't get distracted about everything that glitters and blings. Don't get distracted by the noise around you. Keep your eyes straight on Jesus. And you know what you'll do when you do that? I want you to try this sometime. Because I know most of y'all is crazy. Try this. Go into Walmart or go somewhere very busy, a crowd. And I want you to stand there and go. For those who are listening by podcast, I'm just looking straight up in the sky. All I'm doing is just staring. And you know what's going to happen? People's going to walk by and say, what's he looking? And they're going to stop and they're going to look. What's he looking at? You don't move, you just keep doing it. Try it. People are going to stop and say, what has captured his gaze? What has got his attention? That's the thing. When you have your eyes on Jesus, everybody's going to notice.
Mm-hmm.
What's he looking at? What's Robert looking at? Why is he Oh, I see him too. He's high and lifted up. He sets the captives free. He gives that liberty to those who cannot get away. He breaks the bonds that hold us captive. He calls the dead to live. He's captured my attention, and I keep my gaze on him. And whatever you do, don't break the gaze. Whatever you do, don't look at anything else. Don't look at the Mr. Worldly man who'll come up and say, this is a better way. This is easier. Don't fall for it. Don't run and fall for the American dream. Do this. This is better. You'll be fulfilled. Don't fall for that. Oh, money answers all your troubles and questions. Do that. No, don't fall for that. Keep your eyes directly on him. Don't break the gaze, because Absalom is there and he'll flatter you. Oh, I feel you, bro. I'm here for you. I'm on your side. Mm-hmm. And you'll have your heart stolen. We see that in the rest of the text. Keep your eyes directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. That means you step with thought. You think about each move, calculating it. I know what Psalms, I think it's 16:9, that in our thoughts we make them, but the Lord orders our steps. But every step we take, whatever we got our eyes on, we calculate it. We don't just make unnecessary risks. We don't just soil our wild oats. Then your ways will be sure, is what it says. He will establish you when your eyes are on Him, because you're guarding your heart. He says in verse 27, do not swerve to the left or to the right. Turn your foot away from evil. In verse 23, notice it says, keep your heart with vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. How do you guard your heart in a society, in a world like ours? A world that's sexualized. We're even sexualizing children now. We're making up things to do that's wicked. How do you guard your heart when you go to the local grocery store and the people who are there to seduce you with appearances and even words? How do you guard your heart when music is blaring around you all the time? How do you do it? The same way you guard your house. You lock the door, you shut the windows, and you stand guard. Guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. Don't look at everything that gets your attention. Guard your ears. Don't just listen to everything. Because what you're doing is you're giving away your purity and your holiness to things that will rip you to shreds. If he can grab your heart, have your heart stolen, your hands will follow and your feet. Guard your heart. How do you guard your heart? The same way you guard your house. And once your eyes and your ears are guarded, practically, let me explain. If that television show does not make you holy, you don't need to be watching that. If that song does not make you think of heavenly, godly, exalting things, you don't need to be singing it, let alone listening to it.
Sorry.
You don't need to be reading that if it does not magnify and edify Jesus.
Amen.
Wait a minute, preacher. You saying I need to go home and just get the dictionary and squirt out all the cuss words? You mean I can't watch anything? Mm-hmm. Oh, don't get me wrong. You can watch whatever you want. You grown. You can do whatever you want. But the question is, does it make you holy? Does it make you more like Jesus? Does it make you righteous? See, we don't talk about holy. People think holy is those things at Krispy Kreme, you know, with the donuts. They ain't no holy. That's what they think holy is. Holy is being like Jesus.
That's right.
Living like Jesus. Does that conversation make you holy? If not, you don't need to be talking to them. There's some people in your cell phone, you need to go ahead and delete their number. There's some websites you don't need to go to because you need to guard your heart. It's like kicking the door in and inviting all your enemies in just to have them have a field day with your valuables. Well, beyond that is your heart. Mm-hmm. You're inviting Absalom to come in and he steals everything that really matters. Mm-hmm. Some of y'all freely give away your heart. Here, take it. Don't mean anything to me. My allegiance and my loyalty don't mean anything. I'd rather have that than Jesus. When you're a Christian and you sin, what you're really doing is saying, I'd rather have that than Jesus. Man, it's quiet in here tonight. For those who listen to my podcast, there ain't but one other person here. He says, with vigilance, you can't go to sleep at the wheel. You have to be consistent. You can't let up for a moment. It's like playing with a viper. You're playing with snakes. And if you're slow, that viper will sink its fangs right into you and ruin you. Because out of your heart flows the spring of life. A lot of you have rivers that flow from your heart that's deadly and polluted because of what you've put there, what you have fed in that river. If you take a clean, brand new sponge and you drop it in a mud puddle, walk away and come back, the mud puddle, it will be gone. Because everything that was in the mud puddle is in the sponge. Your heart is a sponge. That song, that show, that literature, that conversation, that thought is in you, and it creates you who you are. But he says, be vigilant. Guard your heart. You can't talk to everybody. You can't. You just can't.
Glory to God.
You can't watch everything.
That's right.
You can't go everywhere because you have to guard your heart. Y'all sound like I'm beating you or something. Y'all sound like you're upset. Maybe you've never heard this before. I've got two boys. They're 12 and 9. And tonight, I don't know if you know it, but there's a lot of kids here. I like them kids. They're okay. Some of them, I don't know. But I love my boys. They're my boys. But they can't do everything that everybody else does. They just can't. But that's me telling them that. As they get older, they'll understand that the guardrails were put there is not as fences to keep them from looking over, but they're there for their protection. Are you guarding your heart? Are you exposing your whole life to anything and everything? Let people parade right through the center of who you are. Are you guarding yourself? We can see in the book of Philippians chapter 4. This is something that's practical that you can read. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. It's in the New Testament. I encourage you to turn over there. And when you get there, say amen. Philippians chapter 4. We'll finish with this. Amen. Got one amen. Can I get another one? Come on now. All right, we got another one. And I heard somebody say, oh my, not amen.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9. Amen. We got some more amens. If your neighbor is having struggles to get there, help them. Give them your Bible and you find it. Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9. It's good for people to see the very words of God. This is what He's telling us. This is what we should do and adhere by.
Amen.
Amen.
I think that's the only way I can get some amens sometimes. Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9. We're going to turn there and then we're going to finish up tonight.
Amen.
Why are you aiming so hard about that finishing up tonight? I heard you, Bruce. I heard you. I know, bro. I'm just messing with you. We'll talk after service. Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9. We're there. I want you to read with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. That means always. Even when it's a bad day, rejoice in the Lord. How do you do that? How to rejoice in the Lord always? Well, you know that this world is fleeting, that it's not permanent, it's passing by. You can rejoice in the Lord even on the hospital bed of affliction. You can rejoice in the Lord standing around the graveyard of one of your beloved ones that's going down into the dust. You can still rejoice because there's something better than what's here. We set our things on beyond than what's here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Set your heart to rejoice. Tomorrow when you get up, set your heart to rejoice that day that you did not open your eyes in the pits of hell. Because if you got what you deserve, it would be hell. Rejoice. You might think that God owes you favor and prosperity and goodness. No, no. See, you got that mixed up. That's justice. That's what He owes you. Anything outside of hell and grace and mercy, if He gives you grace and mercy, that's a good day.
Amen.
And He says, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness in verse 5 be known to everyone.
The Lord is at hand. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Here, Paul is telling us to pray. Pray to God. You know, there's only two types of people. There's people who believe in prayer and they pray, and people who don't pray because they don't believe in prayer.
That's right.
Which one are you? Well, I'm in between. They know in between. Either he's faithful or he's not. This is his resume. Look at this resume. Look how thick that is. This is what he did for other people. And he'll answer you when you ask him. In my house, got a phrase. It's called, ask me again. Daddy, can I play Xbox? Can I play Xbox? Can I play Xbox? And finally my wife said, ask me again. And that's a threat. But in the Bible, he tells us to ask him again. You need help? Ask him again. You need wisdom? Ask him again. You need peace? Ask him again. You need forgiveness? Ask him again. He says here, ask everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That means when you ask, also don't forget to thank him. Thank him. Look back over your shoulder. What do I got to thank him about? First of all, you can do this. That's a thank you, Jesus. That I'm not on a ventilator right now. I'm able on my own frame to walk from here to there. I'm thankful that I got clothes on my back. Thankful that I got food in my belly. Thankful that I'm here in my semi-right mind. Thank you.
Amen.
When you ask him, be sure to thank him. And when you thank him, it helps you to ask again. Because what he has already supplied, and you didn't deserve that in the first place, he will surely answer your prayer. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And don't say to preacher.
Uh-huh.
Hey, you can say, hey preacher, I'm praying about you. You can do that, but I can't do nothing for you.
That's right.
It's like going to AutoZone and trying to ask the guy behind the counter, I need this part. He can't help you. He's pitiful.
That's the truth.
You take it to God. Take it to him. Ask him.
Yes.
He says, let it be known to God. And this is what happens when you pray and you trust in God and the peace of God. How many people want the peace of God tonight? How many can use the peace of God? The peace of God is when the storm is going on around you. But you got to remember who created everything. You remember he's sovereign. He creates the rotation of the earth. He holds the weather patterns. He's the God who causes the storms in Antarctica and the breezes at the Bahamas. He's God and the peace of God. When you trust God, your pillow's a lot softer at night. Some of y'all ain't been trusting God. I gotta get out and hustle. I gotta do this. I gotta manipulate that. You're being like Absalom, working the angles, playing the games. But there are those who are crying out to God and trusting in Him. And that's that peace that you can't find in an ABC store bottle. And then you won't find it in the medicine cabinet. You won't find it in the syringe. Those things are fleeting. But I'm talking about a peace that surpasses all understanding. Well, that means that's Old Testament. It says, I can't even explain it. When everything's falling apart around me, He's holding me together. Amen. Somebody, John Michael, amen. Tighten up. We see here. He says, let your request be known to God and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart. There it is. When I trust Him, it guards my heart.
Yes.
When I trust Him, it guards my heart. Well, why would I want to applaud anything that tears Him down and makes less of Him? Why would I pay Hollywood to blaspheme His name when I'm trying to magnify and exalt His name? Why would I want to have conversations that drags His name through the mud? Why would I want my heart stolen away when He'll guard my heart? He'll guard your heart and your mind. Y'all know that's two different things. Your heart is your emotions, how you feel about something. It's the seated place of how you feel. But your mind is how you think. He will guard your heart and your mind.
Yes.
Is your mind shattered here today? Is it torn in all different directions? Are you going this way and that? Are you trying to juggle all the plates at the same time and doing all kinds of things and your mind cannot find peace? It says here, when I trust in Him and I pray to Him, He'll guard my mind.
Amen.
But are you ready to let Absalom walk in to steal your heart? We see He will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice it's in Christ Jesus. He's the one who guards you, and it's in Him. He does the work. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
Yes.
Stop thinking about yoga pants. Stop thinking about getting high. Stop thinking about how to get that money. Stop thinking about the garbage of media that just bombards us every day. Stop thinking about that person's attitude to your left.
That's right.
That's why you say, "Well, he made me do that. He made me choke him. He made me do that. He stirred that up in me. He made me do that. Look at what you made me do. You had a clear glass, and the bottom is dirt. And you pour water in that glass. If you let it sit there a while, it's going to settle. However, if you were to shake that glass, everything that's in the bottom of the glass is going to cloud the water. Nobody made you mad. Nobody made you say that. Nobody made you sin. It's already in you. You're your worst enemy because you have dormant sin in you. And you need to knuckle up and guard your heart.
Amen.
You don't let the windows open and let anything crawl in. You don't let the back door stay unlocked.
Right.
Many of y'all just opening the windows and the doors and say, "Come on in, I'm all yours. Come on in, Absalom. Steal my heart. I'm bored with Jesus anyway." For you know your house will be burned down with you inside.
Glory.
We see, are you thinking about what's honorable? What is just and pure? Do you have pure thoughts? Whatever is lovely. You know what's lovely? Finding a woman, one woman, committing yourself to her, marrying her, staying with her until you die. That's honorable.
Amen.
You know what's pure? Raising children to love Jesus. Getting involved in a local church and serving Him as hard as you can in every facet of your life. That's pure. You know what's lovely? Living a peaceful life. Not chasing after other things to be fulfilled. Because you found everything in Him. You know what's just? Finding somebody you can trust who's going the same direction as you, who's honoring Jesus, and they're walking worthy. And you're like, "I'm going to walk with you."
Yes.
There you go.
What's commendable? Sacrificing what you want for the good of the community of the believers as well as your own household.
That's right.
Not being selfish and doing what you want to do. Living how you want to do. Slapping food out of your own children's mouth so you can get the next fix. You know what else is commendable? Loving her when she don't deserve it.
There it is.
You know what's commendable? Loving him when he's an idiot. You know what's commendable? Forgiving. Oh, got real quiet. Forgiving. They don't deserve it. We didn't either. Ain't nobody here deserve it. Ain't nobody here earn forgiveness. But He forgives sinners. Y'all know why He forgives sinners? Because that's all there is. If there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You need to guard your heart. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul tells the church in Philippi, "You've seen me do it. Now you do it." How good it is to have those in our community of believers who can say that. "You've seen me do it. Now you do it." Just like when I taught my children to walk. Like this, baby. Just like this. Oh, don't get me wrong. They stumble and they fail. They scratch their knees. But I didn't let them lay there.
That's right.
You're going to mess up. You're going to fail. But do like me. Get up and keep your eyes on Him.
Yeah.
Serve Him. You can't stay there.
That's right.
You ain't made to lay in the mire. You ain't made to be there. You're not an orphan. You belong to the King. Now get up. Get up!
Yes.
This program's a year long.
Yes.
It ain't long enough.
No.
Set your eyes on Him. And if you're infected tonight with the venom of the snake in your soul and you're ruined and you can't do anything, you're chained to your addictions and your sins, look to Jesus. He's my only hope. I look to Him. I don't look to a denomination. I don't look to my neighbor. I only look to the pastor. I look to Him. He's the only one that's going to save me.
Lord.
So with every head not bowed and every eye open, because I don't do that altar call stuff, because you'll walk down this aisle and you'll pray a little prayer and go back to your seat and think you can live like the devil just because you said a little phrase, "Jesus, forgive me my sins," and it has not changed you. We're looking for a change. Jesus, here I am. Change me. Here I am. I will not leave until you change me. I know you got to be home by a certain time, but don't leave the altar of your heart. Don't leave there. Give me what I need. Change me. Redeem me. You see me where I am. Jesus, will you have me?
Lord.
Y'all heard that phrase before? Ask Jesus into your heart. That ain't in the Bible. It's just not. If you can find it, let's look at it. I know you'll look in the book of Revelation and say that's where Jesus says He knocks on the door. And if anybody's in there, He'll come and sup with them. They're taking that out of context. The thing is tonight is, will Jesus have you? Will He have you? What do you mean, will He have me? Everybody ain't going to heaven, y'all. They ain't. And if you're here tonight and you're concerned that you might be going to hell, cry out to Him and cling to Him like a man in the middle of the ocean who's going down for the final time. Cling to Him like a life preserver. And you're not going to have anybody pry it out of your hands. Here's the last analogy and we're done. I want you to imagine you're on an airplane and a stewardess walks up to you and says, "Hey, put this life jacket on. You're going to need it in a couple of minutes." You go, "Okay." And you put it on and you buckle it in. But then you look around. Nobody else has got a life jacket on. In fact, they're snickering and they're laughing at you. "Look at that guy with a life jacket on. Look at, what are you doing?" But you got to decide, do you take the life jacket off? Because you don't want to be uncomfortable, because you notice your neck is kind of crooked. It don't feel good. Then there's a little bit of turbulence. You go, "Oh, okay, I'm glad I got this life jacket." Okay. And then you'll notice that the plane starts to go down. It crashes into the ocean. And thank God you had your life jacket and you're holding on to it with a white knuckle. What I'm telling you is to put your eyes on Jesus and trust in Him, because you're going to need Him. On this world, it will be uncomfortable. People's going to laugh and say, "Why are you holding on to Christ so much? This is much better." Hold on to that. Set your eyes on Him. Guard your heart and your mind. Knuckle up. John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it'll be killing you." Every morning when you're in the bathroom, you're brushing your teeth, look in the mirror, look at you, and say, "Today I'm killing sin." Two of us is going to walk in, one of us is walking out, it's going to be me. I'm going to toe tag lust. I'm going to put I'm going to put gossip down. I'm going to kill anger. I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to guard my heart. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, tonight it's been a call of holiness and